We are going to be in Jonah. I say chapter number one, but we're really going to be in chapter number two. Chapter number one, we'll just see the last verse in Jonah 1. So ultimately, we're in chapter number two of Jonah. It is good to be back today. I know several have asked about our trip, our vacation. It was a good trip, and just a joy to see our family, friends, a lot of good food as well. You know, we took advantage of it. We had a list. Well, what did we want to do when we went down to Florida? Wouldn't you know it? Almost everything on that list was food-related. You had the boys. They wanted to go to Culver's and Cheddar's. We didn't do Cheddar's. I wanted to go to Cheesecake Factory and Seafood Station, have a shrimp boil. And so we just had a whole list. It was almost all food. And then in there was the golfing and the beach. So we hit most things. We had a good time. You know, and one of the things that was just beneficial, it was especially for Krista, my wife. And, you know, she'd been praying for her dad, and you guys all have been praying with us. And so it was such an encouragement, especially to her, to get to see him doing much better than he was a year ago and spending time with him. So we just praise God for that. And the fact that he could go out and golf. We only did 9 holes, but just the fact that he had the energy to do that was just a praise. So thank you for thinking of us, allowing us to get away. I heard good reports about all of our speakers Wednesday and Sunday. And so that was a joy to know things were in good hands. But I enjoy being back with you. I told the people in Florida at church, they were like, oh, yeah, great to have you. How does it feel to be home? Great to have you home. And then they would correct themselves. Oh, wait a second. This isn't home anymore. And so they let me open the service in prayer Sunday morning and get up there. And I shared with them. I'm like, you know what? We have a new home. Our home is West Virginia, but Florida is our vacation home. And so we had some fun with that, but it is good to be home. Well, let's move on to God's word now. We are in Jonah chapter number 2, really. We begin in verse 17. It says, the Lord appointed a great fish. This is chapter 1, verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. This is the context of what's going to happen in this chapter number 2. And if you skip all the way down to chapter number 2 to verse 10, it says, and the Lord spoke unto the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. There is our context for this evening of what we see, the time that Jonah is going to be in this great fish. I came across a poem recently that related to an important character in the Bible. Let's see if you can, as I read this poem, it's called Who Am I? So the challenge is when you hear it, if you can figure out who is the character in this poem, I'll let you know. I got it wrong. I didn't figure it out. So if you don't know it, don't worry. But after spending some time in it, I understood it. Here's the poem. It says, Adam, God made out of dust, but thought it best to make me first. So I was made before man, to answer God's most holy plan. A living being I became, and Adam gave to me my name. I from his presence then withdrew, and more of Adam never knew. I did my Maker's law obey, nor ever went from it astray. Thousands of miles I go in fear, but seldom on earth do I appear. For purpose-wise, which God did see, he put a living soul in me. A soul from me God did claim, and took from me the soul again. So when from me the soul had fled, I was the same as when first made. And without hands or feet or soul, I travel on from pole to pole. I labor hard by day, by night. To fallen man I gave great light. Thousands of people, young and old, will by my death great light behold. No right or wrong can I conceive. The scripture I cannot believe. Although my name therein is found, they are to me an empty sound. No feat of death doth trouble me. Real happiness I'll never see. To heaven I shall never go, or even on to hell below. Nor when these lines you slowly read, go search your Bible with all speed. For that my name is written there, I do honestly to you declare. Who am I? Anybody know? Who is the character of this poem? That's a hard one, isn't it? This is a reference to the great fish in our story today. The great fish. You know, when a man catches a fish, that's really not a big deal. As much as we might like to make it out to be a big deal, usually you catch a fish, it's not that big of a deal. But when a fish catches a man, now that is a big story. Here, as we consider this story, you say, just a reminder, some of these things in the poem, it talked about somebody who wasn't a man but was made before man, such as the animals. He was the fish of the sea. He was named by Adam. Adam had named the animals. He was used by God. God had a purpose, especially for this great fish. As we look in today, we're going to see that this great fish had a purpose. God had a plan even for this fish. And really, as great as this story is, as fantastical as it is, and seeing this great big fish swallow a man and keep him in his belly for days and spit him out in dry land, you know, that's a great story. That's an exciting one. But the best story is that God, we see through this, is saving man. God and his big plan. Really, Jonah chapter 2 is a story all about what God is doing. And God is in the business of salvation, in saving individuals. Sometimes, really, if you look at the theme, sometimes themes of passages or stories, you often will see them at the beginning. But in our passage today, the theme is really at the end. If you look down in verse 9, there's a simple phrase, four or five words to the sentence. It says, salvation belongs to the Lord. That is the theme of this passage. Salvation belongs to the Lord. As we look at here, it's also the title of tonight's sermon. It's a story that has caused many people to doubt. There's no way this could be real. There's no way that this actually happened. It has to be a made-up story. It has to be a lesson. And many people say this happened, this story can't have been real. Well, I beg to differ. One of my big reasons why comes out of Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40 and 41. Jesus himself, he said this, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." And you see, Jesus taught that this was real, that this was a historical account. Jesus believed it to be real, and honestly, that's enough for me, that Jesus said it. Even Luke 1:37 tells us, with God, all things are possible. We know that God can make anything happen, that it's nothing too fantastical. And the fact when we see later on in Scripture, just as Jesus would die and rise again, this is not out of the realm of God's possibilities, what God can do. And so it's a historical context. You know, God's Word, it doesn't rely on scientific observation, but really on theological conviction. Is there a God? Is there an all-powerful God? Is there a God who has revealed himself? He is omniscient, all-knowing. Is he everywhere? Is he all-powerful? Is he capable of doing all of these miracles? And the answer to this is yes. We see this in the Bible. Now, this is extra for you. This isn't even in my notes. I was thinking about this just a minute ago. Years ago, I saw some sort of like a documentary, and I remember my dad and I talking about this. There actually is a fish that is found in the Mediterranean. It is called a whale shark. It's not a whale. It is a shark, but it's called the whale shark. You know what this fish does? This fish will often, it'll come and it's skimming the surface, really looking for a lot of plankton, krill, stuff like that. And it'll come, it's got a real big mouth, it can swallow huge things. And if it gets something in there that irritates it, you know what this fish does? it goes to the shore and vomits out what is in its mouth. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us it's a whale shark. It says a great fish. But even still, science shows that it is possible. I thought that's an extra tidbit for you that I have loved for years. But the Bible just says a great fish. And so we'll look at this story today, and we see that nothing of this is too much for God. After all, he is the God of salvation. He is in the business of saving us. He saves us from our sins. He can save Jonah from the sea. And so we're going to look really at three truths that stand out in this passage that teach us about God and how salvation belongs to the Lord. Let's begin in verse 17. I want us to see that God disciplines us for sin. God disciplines us for sin. Look at it again. We already read verse 17, but let's look at it more in detail. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. The Lord had prepared or appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. He is there for 3 days and three nights. The word there, prepared or appointed, is really the way of saying ordained by God, appointed by God. You know, it's often viewed that this fish was there as a punishment. I tend to believe that this fish is there more as a salvation of Jonah, saving him from drowning, saving him from really dying in the water. If you look at this, you see that God had sent, God had prepared, God had appointed this great fish. He wasn't there by accident. God already had this plan for this fish that would be there to rescue this rebellious prophet. If you remember what happened in chapter 1, Jonah had been fleeing, and God had sent him to Nineveh, and now he is fleeing, he's running away. There's this great storm which God had hurled upon him, and Jonah is hurled into the sea where he is picked up by this great fish. God had already prepared him. Indeed, this chapter 2 is going to be about the prayer of Jonah. It's going to reveal Jonah's gratitude for this fish, thanking God for saving him when he was drowning and dying. But what we first see is that God disciplines us when we sin. Now, don't get me wrong. As much as this fish is there and Jonah is in it, Jonah is, while he is saved, he is being disciplined. Hey, Hebrews 12:5 tells us, and it's actually a quote from Proverbs chapter 3. It says, "My son, do not despise the discipline of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives." Later in Hebrews 12 and verse 8, it adds this, "But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." You know, there is discipline for sons. There is discipline that God gives us for our sins. As we look here in this with Jonah and this fish, and we consider this discipline, the first thing we see about this discipline for sin is that God prepares our discipline. God prepares it. Look back in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 14. It says, "Therefore they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." You see, God, he was working through these sailors. He's working through them, and they get this storm, and they're playing, "Hey, God, you've done this. This is your pleasure." And they throw him into the sea. "Lord, you have done as it pleased you." You see, the sailors were tools or instruments of God in delivering this punishment. God is the author of the discipline. God prepared exactly what was needed for Jonah during his time of rebellion. He is thrown into the sea. Really, it's a near-death experience. He would die being in there. He can't survive this, and he should die, but God is good. He disciplines him. It's not out of spite, but it is out of love as he prepares his way for salvation. You know, God prepares us for restoration too. Hey, God, even when he disciplines us, it is for our good because he loves us. I think even when I discipline my own children, oh man, they don't always understand it. But I'm trying to teach. I'm trying to shape them. One of my favorite things is to tell them, hey, you can't do this when you're older. You might end up in jail. That gets them going. God, we do it because we love them. God disciplines. He prepares it. It's not done rashly. He knows exactly what he's doing. And so because he prepares it, he's also precise. He's very careful, very precise with his discipline. You see, it was God who had already determined that Jonah would be thrown into the sea. It was God who had determined how long Jonah would be in this fish. It says Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And now that term, 3 days and 3 nights, is important because it does have implications for the cross. In the Hebrew, that is an expression that means a whole, not a part. And so when it says 3 days and 3 nights, it's saying for any part of a whole. So it's not necessarily that he was in this fish for 72 hours, but there was 3 consecutive days. So say it was a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. It doesn't mean an entirety of whole days for them. But God had prepared this fish for him to be in there 3 days. And God determined he would experience this. And you see, God prepares our discipline, and it is very precise. He has it ordered. He has exactly and knows exactly what he is doing. You know, as a good father, God wishes to be gentle in his discipline. If he can speak the word to us, wouldn't that be sufficient? God had spoke to Jonah and said, go, and Jonah wouldn't do it. But sometimes it's necessary for God to be a little more severe. Sometimes to get it through a little more. Back when I was down in Florida and worked a lot with children, I remember for a long time I was teaching the children's church while I was revamping it and starting it back up. And so I had created while there, I gave them, there was 4 levels of discipline. Level 1 was a simple verbal warning. I'd be like, Jeff, calm down, all right? And usually he'd calm down. If that didn't work, the second one, I would say, you're going to be moved, and they had a helper. You're going to go sit next to my helper away from others around you. Level 3, I'd go to your parents after, and I would talk to your parents after church. And you know what level 4 was? Level 4 was you were going to take a couple weeks where you were not allowed back in children's church. You'd go to the big service with your parents. Now, as I talk about this, you know, many of the kids hit level 1. Boys, girls, almost all of them at one point throughout a year would at some point be told, you need to stop that and listen. A few would get to level 2. Or a few more, they'd get to level 2 where they, okay, you're going to go sit by this teen, this helper. I only had 2 or 3 where I had to go talk to their parents. One of them was my own son. So imagine how that trip home went. I won't say which child, but one of them was my own child. But that level 4, no one ever made it to level 4. I never actually had to tell somebody they couldn't come back for a couple weeks. I came very close one time, but that didn't happen. You know, God functions in a similar way. He will get our attention and direct us to his word. Sometimes you're going and you hear a sermon maybe, or you're in your devotions and all of a sudden you're like, ooh, that hit hard. You had those moments? Or all of a sudden you're like, oh, I need to correct something. Sometimes God gets us our attention that way, makes us a little uncomfortable. Sometimes he removes things from us. Things that are important, things we're holding on to dearly. I remember one year, my family, they were struggling with. They're believing that God might have been calling us to another church. I've told you about it. It's a church that was praying for a couple to come and start Awana. And while my family, my parents at least, were struggling with this, they had excuses. There's nothing wrong with the church we're at. We love it. We're serving. It's great preaching. And one of their big excuses, though, was all of our friends are here. They didn't want to leave their friends. You know what happened? All of a sudden, the Amosons, they got a job. They got a job. Another one got a job that took them from the Cleveland area to Toledo. Another one of their friends, they got a job that took them up to Michigan. And so wouldn't you know it, God started taking away the very things they were holding on to. And my parents, they tell us how that was a wake-up call to them, that God could take anything away. And nothing was, their excuses were all gone. You know, sometimes God's going to take something, make things a little uncomfortable for us. But finally, if necessary, God will go to the distance, put us flat on our back. And even as we see with Jonah's literally put in this belly of this fish. Sometimes God is going to do whatever is necessary to get your attention. And God disciplines us when we sin. He prepares us, or he prepares the discipline, and he is very precise. He does exactly what we need. Here is Jonah. He is thrown into the sea, and he is put into this fish. And it, our second point tonight, our first one was God disciplines us for sin. Our second point is now going to be found in verses 1 through 6. Our discipline is not easy. Look at verse 1. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. As we look here, it's really a prayer of thanksgiving from Jonah. It's really this turning point. We see this change. Jonah, he had been encouraged in chapter 1 by the pagans, the sailors, saying, hey, Jonah, wake up, call out to your God, pray. And Jonah wouldn't do it. And Jonah, he wouldn't take the time to address God. And now we see this difference in verse 2, when Jonah, we see it says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress. Jonah, he has literally changed. He is praying to God. Really, it's Elohim there. He's praying to his Lord. It's filled with languages that would rival the Psalms. You see, Jonah's problem was not a head problem. His problem was a heart problem. Warren Wiersbe, in his outline of this, as I was looking over it, Warren Wiersbe, he puts for the entire of chapter 2 that it's all about repentance and restoration. And he is not wrong. He is right. That's exactly what we see. Jonah knew the word of God. And at this time, when he's experiencing distress over his sin, his heart and his mind are led again to the instruction of the Lord. You see, sin in our lives should distress us. Sin should cause us to be like, hey, it should grieve us. We've offended God. It should break our hearts. Sin is what nailed Jesus to the cross. We need to see it as God sees it. And what do we do in response? Well, we see what Jonah did. In verse 1 and 2, we see that Jonah calls out to God, and God hears him. As he prayed in verse 1, verse 2, he says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. In fact, this prayer in verses 2 through 9 is very personal. I counted, I think, 25 personal pronouns that are in these verses. Twice in verse 2, the Bible tells us that Jonah cried out to the Lord. He cried out of his affliction. He cried out of his distress, and God answered him. The word Sheol there, in case you're wondering, it's a word that's used many times in the Old Testament. Really, in its basic meaning, it's the place of the dead. That's what Sheol would mean in this basic usage. In Amos 9, it describes it as being under the earth. In Psalms 88:3 and Isaiah 38:18, it's a place that is separated from God. In Psalm 139, verse 8, it points out that God has access to this place. Often in the Old Testament, though, it refers to the grave. We see that in Psalm 18, Psalm 33, Psalm 49, and Isaiah 28. Here is the image as you're reading this, and I can't help as I'm looking at these words when he's saying, I'm driven away from your sight, the waters closed over me, the deep surrounded me, weeds were wrapped around my head, I went down to the land, the bars closed in. You know what we're seeing? We're seeing Jonah, he's saying, look, I'm dying. I was at a place where I am about to die. There's no hope. He's on the brink of death, and he cries out from the belly of Sheol. Really, he's crying out from death. He's crying out. He's away from God. He's at his grave. His life's at an end, and he cries out to God, and what are those wonderful words? And he answered me, and you heard my voice. It rings of 1 John 1:9, where it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. When you're living in sin, especially as you're dealing with the consequences of sin, cry out to God. He will hear. Not only does Jonah cry out, we also see that he counts the costs and God helps. Look, we already read in verses 3 through 6, as he's talking everything that's going on, and we see that he is utterly helpless. His destruction is there because of his sin. He is surrounded. The waves are passing over him. As verse 4 said, he is out of the sight of God, meaning, hey, God, this is so far away from you. My state is in such a bad place. He is falling away. He is sinking away. You know, sin has a heavy toll. It really does. That's what we're seeing here. It's cruel. And as we see, and as it's going on here, he is calling out to God. It's interesting in verse 4 when it says, I'm driven away from your sight. You know what's interesting there? Being out of God's sight, isn't that what Jonah wanted? Look at chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The very thing Jonah was trying to do, God gave him. He's trying to get away from God, and God was giving it to him. And you know what he found out? It's too much for me. I can't handle it. As Jonah contemplated what his sin was doing, he discovered the grace of God. Because even in verse 4, he points out, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. He can look and say, God is still there. In verse 6, he notes that it's God who brought his life out of the pit. He had counted the cost. He had looked at everything that his sin was doing to him. And he found a God who would still help. A friend, as we look at all this, and as we consider this sin here and the distress of it, The point is, cry out to God. When sin is exacting its toll on you and that discipline is not easy, guess what? You can still call out to God and do so. That's what Jonah does. And then we see in the next verses, going down to verse 10, we see how God delivers from sin. Look with me in verse 7. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. But why was Jonah swallowed by this fish? You ever wondered, why was he swallowed by the fish? Couldn't God have just said, you know what, I'm done with Jonah and brought somebody else? Couldn't God have done it some other way? And maybe the storm would have forced the boat to where God wanted him to go. Well, I really think that this great fish is provided for several reasons. We can't really spend time on all of them. One could be salvation from drowning. He was literally saving him. It could be to transport him to Nineveh. An education from God. He was teaching him. And maybe a recommissioning, resending him. You see, when Jonah confesses his sin to God, we look at verse 9, and he adds this, "What I have vowed, I will pay." And Jonah really is saying, look, I'm going to do, God, what I said I would do. God, I'm going to do. I'm going to serve you. And so as we look here, we see a couple things as it relates to God's deliverance from sin. First, we see deliverance from sin is a spiritual matter. The God whom Jonah thought had banished him reached down, pulled him out of death, and showed Jonah that he was still God. It's accurate. We could call Jonah, if you would want, the Old Testament prodigal son. As he was fleeing from God, and when he comes to his senses and returns to God, wouldn't you know it? God was still there waiting for him. You see, as we consider this spiritual matter, the first thing is we must remember that the Lord is our Savior. In verses, we see in verses 7 and 8, when it says, "When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord." And as he's looking at this, he's remembering God. The focus of salvation here is on God. "You brought my life out of the pit," in verse 6. Verse 6. Verse 7, "When my soul fainted, I remembered you. My prayer went to you." Jonah's been in this belly of the fish for some time. He's aware of the fact, obviously, that he's actually not going to die, that God's going to give him another chance. And so he has this prayer and thanksgiving. In verse 9, he says, "But with a voice of thanksgiving will I sacrifice to you." He realizes there's this difference with God. In verse 8, he says, "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love." He's saying, God, you're different. They pray to an idol who can do nothing. I'm praying to a God that I know can do everything. And so as he's in here, he knows that God is in control. That God, even in his salvation, it's all from God. Not only that, he also honors the Lord with service in verse 9. You see, genuine repentance always brings action. He repents to God, and then in verse 9, there is action. He's sacrificing with thanksgiving, and then he is paying what he has vowed. And you see, one, we can't just look at God's salvation and do nothing. When you receive that salvation, you respond to his grace. That's what we're seeing in the last phrase of verse 9, this key phrase. I think it's one of the key phrases in all of the Bible. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And because God has given him salvation, that didn't come from anybody else, he didn't earn it, and then because of that, he has this charge that he must serve God. Jonah's come to understand that it's not his business who God saves and who God doesn't. It's not Jonah's choice who God is going to offer salvation to. And God, we saw in chapter 1, who did he offer it to? He offered it to these sailors. And what happens? The sailors, it tells us at the end, in verse 16, "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly." They had an offer of salvation. Jonah, he deserves to die, and God delivers him. And so what about Nineveh that he is supposed to be going to? The same thing is true. God offers them salvation. It is all God's choice. You know, we don't get to pick and choose who receives it. Hey, Jonah had to come to understand no one deserves salvation. He doesn't deserve to be saved. Those sailors didn't deserve, and neither does Nineveh. But God is loving and gracious. What does Psalm 119:67 say? We've looked at these verses. It says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." Jonah, he responds saying, "God, with a voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you what I have vowed, I will pay." And so salvation here, or this deliverance, is a spiritual matter. Now for Jonah, it's also a physical matter. He's been in this, Jonah's been in this fish for 3 days, 3 nights, it says. He's been there, and guess what happens? That fish gets an upset stomach, and it spits him out on dry land. You know, I don't know where it spit him out on dry land. Some have speculated that it brought him and faced him going towards it. Others have said, you know, I think that God brought him exactly back to where he started. I don't know exactly where he was spit out, but he was spit out to go to Nineveh and head that direction. The word there, when it says, I say spit out, that's the nicer way of saying it. The literal word is vomit, okay? So if your translation says that, that is the literal word. That's exactly what happened. So let's be honest. I'm certain it was gross. I'm certain that there was bad things in his skin and stuff that happened. We can't be certain on everything. But what we do see is that he was physically delivered. You know, as God cleanses us, as God, as he prepares us for service, God doesn't simply save us and then immediately take us to heaven. No, God saves us in order that he has a purpose for us to do. And Jonah is saved literally here, and he spit out on dry land, but he is still to be used by God. You see, Jonah, he discovered here that salvation is God's business, but he discovered it the hard way. He found himself in the belly of this great fish with all the gross things that was probably going on in there and the hardness it had to be in all that time. And you know what? God is still in the saving business. Hey, he saves us. He delivers us from our sin. But even as Christians, he still disciplines us for our sin. If necessary, he's going to break us. But Jonah experienced God's grace, a grace in a way that he never expected. You know, today I fully expect there could be somebody in here who's going through a hard time, maybe as a result of your own sin. And it can be hard and it can be difficult as you receive this discipline. If Jonah teaches us anything, one, it teaches salvation is God's, and that God will discipline us when we sin, but God will also deliver us. Call out to him. Pray to him. And you can pray anytime. Jonah does it in the middle of a fish, what all was going on. You can pray anytime, no matter what is going on, no matter how suffocating it feels or how severe it is, knowing that God will hear you and that God is still in the salvation business. If you need deliverance today, call out to God. Pray to him. And then go and serve. Wasn't that a joy? You consider all the sins that you have done. I consider all that I've done, and God still says, hey, you can serve me. That is a blessing. Would you pray with me this evening? Lord, as we consider this book of Jonah, Lord, we thank you for these truths. Lord, how often I can see myself in Jonah. How often I say, boy, I'd rather be doing something else. Or, no, that person doesn't need to hear. Lord, it's convicting. But it's also encouraging to know, even in failures, even when we're disciplined for our sins, Lord, we can call out to you and find grace and mercy. Thank you, Lord, for being consistent and loving us. Help us, Lord, to learn from the example of Jonah. And learn from him in reading your word. May we be spared from something harsher. And we love you, Lord, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in the time we have left this evening,